But I want to talk a little about more serious things than sports rivalries and who you're going to root for. I'm going to talk about real adversaries in life. See, oftentimes people who are believers or people who seek God, they have this conception that perhaps if we do things right and we are follow God or follow certain spiritual principles, we wouldn't be able to, or we wouldn't face adversaries or have enemies in life. And that oftentimes people who hold to this, when they do face serious adversaries, they it's almost as if we're a deer caught in headlights, and we wonder where God is. Because sometimes the adversaries are very serious. I think the Scripture teaches us that even our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the imperfect life, had all sorts of adversaries in his life. So I'll be speaking to a subject that is very, very deep. And for a group this size, I'd say about 10% of you are facing someone that you don't like at this time, and they're rearing its ugly head or things in your life that's making your life difficult. And they come in all different situations and all different types of relationships. It could be in workplace. There's always workplace, man. I've been, even Christians, man. I've never been in a Christian institution where people didn't dig in at you, a small group, because then not everyone who says it's Christian is actually a Christian, okay? It could be in the family, relatives, in-laws with a small and capital I, you know, and then they're like, wow, it's sometimes difficult, you know, not everyone in your family loves you. I just want to tell you that, okay, not everyone in your family. Okay, maybe 95% of them love you, okay, but, you know, I talked to those other relatives about you, and, you know, they gave me the inside scoop, you know, and then it's all difficult, man, it's all difficult. And the passage we're going to talk about today is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And we're going to be studying verses 15 to 20. And it's on the topic of adversaries and enemies and how you respond and why are we to behave as followers of God in this world. So the passage is going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it from my piece of paper. Maybe I'll read from the screen. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when he stumbles. Do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Now, before we look into the details of this passage, there's just six verses, I got to tell you that a good way just to summarize what the Proverbs are about is that they are basically things that you are to do, tips to how to navigate life, but there's a moral twist in the Proverbs, because all these things that you're to do, these tips on how to navigate life and make the proper decisions, are connected to faith in God in most of the verses we find in the Proverbs. Now, these six verses, I'm just going to lay it out what the structure is. We're going to study them a pair at a time, two at a time. And as we study each pair, so there's three pairs, six verses, there's going to be something we are to do. But more importantly, there's going to be a rationale, a reason, a spiritual reason why we do what we do, or why we do what we aren't supposed to, don't do what we're not supposed to do. Okay? So there's an action, and then there's the reason behind it. So let's move forward quickly. The first pair of verses come to our attention. Proverbs 24, verse 15 and 16. I'll read it again. Do not wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. Now, we're going to stop right there, and then we'll come back to this, these two verses. Now, when you study the Proverbs, you realize that it's written in poetic, Hebrew poetic form. You may not realize it, but I'm telling you. Take it by faith that it's Hebrew poetic form, okay? And in poetry, it's not just that you take things literally, but they use certain imagery to get to the depth and the heart of the matter so you can feel the words. The situation brought before us by the Proverbs is this. Someone is coming to get you. It's a criminal element. And he has decided that he would rob your house. Now, other translations have it even a worse type of description. They've come to destroy your house. Now, I got to tell you the depth of this imagery. It's very raw nerve to me. I mean, in life, there are certain things that I can lose and, you know, I'll feel bad, but, you know, I'll get over it. Have you ever lost the keys to your house? I've done that. I feel bad. As long as there's no address on it, I feel okay. I go to you know, Orchard Home Supply, $1.49. I'll get the one with the American Eagle stamped on it. You know, they just do it. They even have a machine. You don't even have to ask anybody. Just put a machine in the bzzz, okay. Any of you ever lost a credit card? Well, that's a little bit worse, you know. Oh, boy, you got to ring it. I got a call and things like that. Okay. Any of you ever got your car broken into or rammed into? Now, we're talking about bigger dollars here, you know. But, you know, you two get over it. You have insurance, you know, Lord willing. But if you have had a home burglary, or you lost your home through a natural catastrophe, or foreclosure, or you got thrown out of your house by a landlord. Whoa, that's... You're talking about home. That's a whole different level of security, man. Don't touch my home, man. Home, that's my castle, man. That's where, you know, that's where I relax. That's where I sit on my sofa. Don't touch that sofa, man. Don't touch the sofa because the home is sacred. It represents a security to us. So when the writer of the proverb says, do not wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house, he's going to the very core of what we hold precious in life, and it includes everything above. Okay? Now, as he goes, he says, do not raid a righteous man's house, dwelling place, for though a righteous man falls, and this is interesting, and I forgot to mention it, we will fall. You know, it's like, oh, don't raid a righteous man's house. You know why? Because his body's like titanium, man. The bullet just bounced off of him. No. We fall. You have to understand something. When things happen in our life, we bleed just like everyone else, and we get sad, and we get depressed like everyone else. What makes us different isn't the fact that we fall, but the writer of Proverbs includes this line. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Okay. Seven isn't a magic number here in terms of you count off all the time. So after you've fallen seven times, I'm inoculated. I'm good for life. I'm never going to fall again because did not God say only seven times, you know? No. You have to understand when certain numbers in the Bible have a very deep spiritual significance, 3 and 7. Are two of the numbers. 7 have more to do with the plan of God and his oversight over the situation and a divine perspective on things. You could fall 100 times, man. You could fall 3. It doesn't really matter. It's that your falling is within the perspective of God and the care of God. Two principles that we have to understand, one to do and one to know, the rationale. The first principle is very, very clear. It's a warning. And then we have the next slide that will come up. There is a warning. Don't seek vengeance. That's very, very clear. Don't seek vengeance. And not only because it's evil, because it will not do what we think it will do. You know, in Mid-Peninsula, this is a nice place to live. You know, San Bruno, South San Francisco, Millbrae, you got all mixed here. Okay. I think in a place like this, you know, you might have some bad people here. I looked at you people coming in. You know, I think my wallet's safe in my pocket. You know, I don't think there's a great deal of criminal element. Maybe a few in the back row, but that's about it. You know, I think you're all pretty square people here. But what I've come to realize that it is not the blue collar crime that affects us. 99% of the time. It is the verbal abuse or gossip. That type of attack. I see prevalent all the time in various cultures, in church situations, where people's character can be literally torn to shreds by people at school mocking you, or they're bullying you through tweets and things like that, or they're it's because you're a little different, you know. It's really. I went to a school in New York City where I was the only Asian kid within a mile. I don't think I could have done that in 2015, man, because bullying was real, man. And could destroy you, man. Destroy your gut. I mean, they'll beat you up, but they could destroy you. If you're the only one that's like that in any place, and with the tweeting and all the Facebook and stuff, man, it's like, man, I make fun of you, man. Here's the warning. You, as a follower of God, are not to be that way. Because that's not our DNA. That's not we are. That's not we what we do. Okay? We don't seek revenge. And I'll tell you some of this. For a percentage of people here, you do this stuff, and you got to repent of this, because you are manifesting yourself as evil. Those are strong words. This is a strong word of God to us. We are not like this. And if you are one to prone to gossip, one to prone to destroy, defame other people's character, you know, by the grace of God, see what we are to be, not what we are. But there's a reason behind this warning of prohibition. And the reason is this, and the next slide will come up in 5 seconds. The reason is that God's people are resilient. They fall 7 times, but they rise again. Now, what's the rationale for this? How do they come? Now, some of us, we grow, we learn to be resilient. We have parents, just in hard times, we learn how to bounce back. Other times, it is not something we have learned. It's not our character, but by the Spirit of God, we have become resilient. For others, we are in a community when we feel like failing. We come together in prayer, and we have a community group, and we lift each other up. But whichever way God works it, sometimes it's through His providence, sometimes it's through a miracle, He will allow the follower of God to be resilient in life to the point where they can take the thing that represents the most security in your life. And sure, we bleed. It's not like we don't fall there. We get up. By the grace of God, we get up. See, some of you got to stop destroying. Verbal abuse is bad, man. Okay, I'm not going to say it's any good. It's bad. You'd be a husband. You'd be a wife. Your so-called friend. You could be a boyfriend abusing your girlfriend. A girlfriend abusing your boyfriend. For others, you are the recipient and you are the victim. And what the Spirit of God is telling you and encouraging you is that through the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you can get up. Resiliency. There's something built in our faith that you may not be aware of now, that we bounce back. And maybe that is what you need to hear. The next two verses come to our attention now. It's Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. And again, they're in pairs, couplets. The first verse will be what we are to do or not to do. The second verse is the spiritual rationale. Let's read this passage. Do not gloat when your enemy fails. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Now, this is really hard. Everything is really hard, okay? Everything is really hard. You know, crashing my car, yeah, I'll get over it. Maybe it's a good excuse to get a new car, you know? Take my home, that's a whole different thing, man. That's a whole different ballgame. This one is hard. Don't be happy when your enemy falls. Now, each of these pairs is taking the enemy, adversary, from a different perspective. The first two verses was when the enemy attacks you. This one was when the enemy falls by himself or by situations in life. And the writer says, you know what? The common response is that we're kind of happy on the inside when that happens. You know, it's sort of like we feel vindicated. You know? Sure. You know? I'm not jumping for joy. I'm not throwing a Super Bowl party. I'm not ordering chicken wings for everybody. You know? But, you know, I feel vindicated. I feel good. Maybe not two thumbs, one thumb. Half a thumb. No thumbs, but I just feel good inside. Warm. God has protected me, vindicated me. Now, the Bible says, well, the writer says, don't do that. It's very interesting. Do not gloat. A lot of these teachings in the Old Testament are actually will be brought into more clarity in Christ. Almost all of Christ's teachings finds its beginnings in the Old Testament. He just flushes it out in a bigger way. And it's interesting. The second part of this passage, 17, 18, verse 18. Because if you do rejoice, semi-thumb or just good on the inside, the Lord will see it and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. He will take away the judgment. You mean if I don't do anything, God will go through it? But if I just do like a half a thumb, God says, well, look, Jeff, you know, I saw that, you know. I didn't even do it. I was just scratching my nose, you know. I didn't do anything. I scratched my nose, and all of a sudden my adversary goes scot-free, you know. I saw that nose, you know, I saw it, Jeff. You know, it's like, come on. It's got so picky, man, so picky. Okay, this is a very difficult passage to understand. But again, there is something we are not to do, and then there's a rationale. What we are not to do will come up in the next slide. There's a warning. Don't be happy when your adversary falls. Now, I think of this, and I think it's very, very difficult. It's not something intuitive, man, because we love, in America, a sense of justice. We love vindication. We all love this concept of karma. What goes around and comes around, you know. I don't have to do anything. It just comes to you, you know. That's the way God works. He's the divine karma policeman, you know. You don't want to do this. And you find yourself being like this. You got to say, oh, man, this is bad, man. I shouldn't be that way because, one, Scripture tells me not to be. And the second is we have to be like Christ who tells us, you know, pray for those who persecute us. Bless those who curse us. But besides the warning and what we are not to do, there's a reason, a rationale behind it. And the rationale is going to come up in the next slide. The rationale is, the reason is that in this life, and I worded it just right, in this life. Because in the next life, the books are open and God just like, he gives perfect justice. Okay, I just want to tell you. In the next life, when Jesus comes, he gives perfect justice. We just don't live in that life now, okay? Just got to understand it. Got to get rid of that. That's for when Jesus comes, okay? In this life, God is more concerned about our development or my development or your development than complete justice. This is so important because in America, we love justice. We don't love when the bad guy gets away with the crime. Okay, every so often there's a movie where the bad guy gets away, okay? But please don't give us that movie all the time. Because in America, the good guy wins, okay? We always find the criminal, they do time, that's the way it goes. That's the inalienable rights. We love justice in America. But in God, it's slightly different. For yes, God is just in this world, and he works for justice in this world. But as a priority over justice, he is more concerned in developing you. To the point in which if I'm happy over the demise of an enemy, he'd say, Jeff, man, nah, not yet. I still have to work on you. Why, man? This is unfair. I want justice. I says, look, you want justice. God wants to work and develop in your life. And all you're talking about justice, I'll tell you, from the theology, I teach systematic theology in seminary. If you want complete justice in this life, I tell you something, that none of us in this room would have a chance to stand before God. If you want complete justice, we're fried. Okay? We're fried, okay? You should be thankful that we don't have justice in this life, in the sight of God to us. And you should be thankful that it is the grace of God who has come through Jesus Christ, taking our place on the cross, so that justice is deferred from us and onto our Savior. We all want that. We just want our enemy to get his down. That's sick, man. That's really sick. But that's what we are. We want the grace. But we want you to get the justice. Me grace, you justice. You see. And God says, you know what? You grace. He grace. You develop grace in your heart for people. Because in this life, your development to be like Jesus Christ is more important than complete justice in this world. It's very, very, very important to understand that, because for some of us, sometimes life is very unfair and it really throws our faith into a death spiral because life is so unfair. Think of it as development. That is what God is looking for us in this age. Last two verses come to our screen. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of the wicked. Now, each of these pairs of verses, they're looking at the enemy from different perspectives. In the first two, it's the enemy trying to get at you, destroy your security. For the second, it is the enemy now getting some sense of justice. Something's happening to him, okay? In this third one, it's a very different scenario. It is the enemy actually having success so much that you're envious of him. Do not fret because of the evil man or be envious of the wicked. Well, you're not envious of the wicked. You're just envious of, well, how come he gets the girl at the end? He gets the raise, he gets the house, he gets whatever, you know, whatever your dream is, you know, he gets it, you know, or she gets it. Sometimes in this world, the bad guy wins. You say to yourself, look, I play by the rules. How come I didn't win? Actually, that's a really bad thing. I played by the rules, but I didn't win. And that's what this verse 19 is talking about. And it's very difficult because in American society, success very much defines whether you have achieved in this life. And the writer says, do not fret because of the evil men or be envious of the wicked. Whether they are attacking you or whether they are being judged by God or whether they succeed in life more than you. For the evil man has no future hope and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Verse 20. Now, this is very interesting. What's he talking about? Now, you might say, well, he's saying that the wicked man will die. Well, surprise, even the righteous man dies, okay? They all die. Sorry to make a terrible end to your day, okay? We all die in this life. So he cannot be talking about natural death. At this time, he is not clear of what that future hope is. He's just saying the wicked man has no future hope. He may succeed in this life, but he has no future hope. And the implication is, and we wait for Christ to come to get the full story of that. Here are the two points, action points that we are to do. There is a warning. Don't worry when your adversary wins. That's very difficult. It's very difficult, especially if you've played by the rules. Man, that is. But there's a reason for that. Because they have no future or hope beyond this life. Because ultimately, success in this world and achievement is not the end goal and measure of who you are. For there is a life beyond this life and a hope beyond this age. And the wicked have not such as this. These six verses are very, very deep and very profound as they tie with action or inaction, prohibition with a spiritual rationale behind. You look at these three couplets of verses, and basically if you are to summarize them, they represent, to my mind, the American dream. Security, a.k.a. the home. Justice, a.k.a. my enemy getting what is his. And the third, success, when my enemy succeeds. That's why we live in America, man. Security, justice, success, man. That's American dream, man. And you know what? We should give thanks to God that we live in a country where some of this can be lived out. And you don't want to give away that. And it hurts when it's taken away from you. But what the writer of the Proverbs is saying is very, very profound. Those three things that make up your dream, security, justice, and success, as you grow in Christ, you will realize something. This world can take away all three. It's very difficult for me to say this. The world can take away all three. And it will hurt immensely. I will cry. But we will not be destroyed. For ultimately, that is not our hope. That is not our God. That does not define who we are. It is Christ who defines who we are. And the certainty of what he brought for us on the cross and the certainty of that, that defines who we are and our future. But it will hurt a lot. But we have a greater hope. And we have a greater resiliency. And in time, we will grow to be like Christ in a small way in our life. And when we pass on this age, we will see Christ face to face. In Proverbs 24:15-20, will be crystal clear why these verses ring true. I read these verses, and I don't think they're very easy to do. It takes a divine transformation of perspective from God above through Christ. Because you begin to see this world differently. You see this world through the lens of Christ, not through the lens of what you achieved. And it makes all the difference. Allow me to pray for you, my friends, CPC North. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for these, my friends, and we are in all different places in our lives. There are some people here that are bullies, destructive. I pray that we would repent, confess our sin before you, and change through the grace that is found in you. For there should be no bully found in our midst, for that is evil and does not reflect your graciousness. If there's someone who is a victim of bullies, I pray that the grace of God that transcends all understanding protect their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and have them rise again in their pain and suffering. For you are our deliverer. The evil person will not get us down. If some of us seek justice, let us give up the goddess and God of just perfect justice in this life. And to see that we ourselves stand before you because justice has been deferred upon the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we reflect that sort of grace to all those around us. For some, you have done well. But you wonder, where's the payout? Is it worth following you? May you remind these, my friends, of course it is worth it. For we are the ones with the hope of eternity that Christ wrought for us through the cross awaits us. May we enjoy the things of this world, Lord. Security, moments of vindication, times of success. But you, O Lord, are our God. Not these things. You are our security and our foundation. So lift us all through your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name.